mercy. Amen. But today you have a new one. And so we thank God for his mercy, the Bible says, which endureth forever. I want to thank, first and foremost, the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ that so graciously extended this opportunity to speak to you this morning in the persons of Brother Worthy as well as Brother Gibbs. I thank God for you. Thank you so much for this opportunity. It's something when you meet a brother, and I think we met about 4 years ago in Atlanta, Georgia, doing the national lectureship, and Brother Worthy became a friend. So we just instantly hit it off. Some people, you just hit it off like that, you know. Some people, it takes a while. Amen. But I just thank God for his friendship. He has really just been just a good friend. Some people you don't have to talk to every day. Some people you see and it's just a smile just instantaneously pops up on your face. But thank God for you. Thank God for the elders here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. And let me tell you, you have been admired from afar. You've been admired from afar because I have been a member of West End, as was said, for over 30 years. And your preacher is legendary. I was almost hoping he wasn't going to be here this morning because he's he makes me nervous. Amen. Brother Shelton Gibbs is known all across this brotherhood as a no-nonsense gospel preacher. He, along with my preacher, the late Wesley R. Brown, were men who I looked up to growing up in the church, along with such great men as Brother Wells and, of course, Brother Lawton and Brother Washington. But I just thank God that I'm able to be on this time side of life and to soak in the lessons by these great pioneering preachers, and we thank God for them and never take them for granted. I know sometimes it's like when you have a good cook at home, you can take them for granted. Amen, because the food is good every day. You don't even know what bad food is. Amen, but I dare you to go somewhere and get some bad food. You'll be coming back home for some good food, and you all eat well every Sunday. Thank God for you. I'm not going to be long. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 5. Back home, I tell people, if you say amen, it tends to make me go faster. I don't know why that is. If you don't say amen, it tends to make me think you don't know what I'm saying, so I have to repeat myself, and it gets longer and longer and longer. So that's just a word to the wise. I want to throw that out ahead of time. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. Our theme, and I hope I get it right, is the spiritually secured family. And when I thought about the theme, I had to wrestle a bit with the various texts that I was looking at. And I came across Ephesians chapter 5. I thought it was a very apropos text, not only because today is Father's Day, but it speaks to the family in three parts, the family of God and the family at home. And so I want us to look this morning, if you will, at one primary verse, and then we will go from there. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. While you're turning there, I want to give a shout out to my cousin in the back, Brother Wendell Wilcox, my big cousin. Yeah, when I was growing up, we used to run in his room with his brother Kevin. I used to punch him in the chest, and then they would grab me, and then it would be over with. But amen. And now I'm the big boy, so I thank God for him coming way out here this morning. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me read that one more time. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I want to talk this morning from this thought: a Spirit-filled family. A Spirit-filled family. We're just going to see three things, and the lesson will be yours. The first is the Spirit-filled church. The book of Ephesians, as many of you know, is part of what we call the epistles, or some people will refer to them part of epistles that were written to a church in a city that was known for pagan worship. This particular pericope is really couched from verse 15 all the way to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It is one long sentence in the Greek text, but we're going to pretty much look and begin at verse number 18. The Bible, it says, but be ye not drunk. We understand that to be Spirit-filled, one must have the Lord's Spirit within them, and they must be walking according to the rule of the Spirit. We need to apply, the Bible says, wisdom to our life. You see, not every situation you're going to have will have a thou shall not and thou shall not. But wisdom is applied knowledge. Brothers and sisters, walking requires a constant filling. Paul says we must be saturated, not with wine. He says because wine will influence you. Wine will cause you to say things that you shouldn't say. It'll cause you to do things you shouldn't do. And so in our first verse, we see there is a positive and a negative command. He says, be not drunk. Be you not influenced or controlled by wine. But then he says, but be ye filled. And that word in the original language is in the present tense. And so it means to be continuously filled. You as a Christian should be as a glass that has no bottom, that is placed in a river. That means that as the Spirit comes into you, it continually comes through you. You see, brothers and sisters, many of us have many leaks. I don't know about you, but I know this week somebody cut in front of me and I had a leak this morning. Some days at work, somebody says something, and the first four-letter words sometimes that pop in my head aren't Acts, Mark, Luke, or John. So I need to be filled by the Spirit. And so the Bible says, once you are filled by the Spirit, he's going to do something else. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to deal with other things. And it's going to be manifested in your life. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves. Is that in your Bible? He says, speaking to yourselves. And we're going to see six participles, and we're going to also see four subordinate clauses. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want you to understand sometimes we take this verse to mean that the command is singing, but the command is not to sing. The command is to be filled. And the manifestation of that feeling is that you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. But brothers and sisters, if that was it, then it would be a good text, but it wouldn't necessarily be a great text because I can do that when I'm at church. But what happens when I go home? Now, I know it's Father's Day, so sisters, you're going to have to forgive me because I'm going to step on a few toes. Is that all right? I didn't get too many amens on that one. That's all right. I'm going to preach it anyway. Bible says in verse 20, giving thanks. And anytime you are controlled or filled with the Spirit, you know how to give thanks to the Lord. The Lord has blessed you too much for you not to give thanks. I believe the Bible talks all through the book of Psalms about giving thanks, entering to his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. And so one of the things we must learn is that when we are controlled by the Spirit, it produces a thankful heart. It produces somebody who is not just here perfunctory. We're just not here because it's 8 o'clock in the morning and we're sleepy. We're not here just because the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. We're here because we want to say thank you to God. You're not trying to be cute to your neighbor. You're not trying to see who is here and who isn't here. As a matter of fact, worship is individual. The Lord says, he says, God seeketh such to worship him. That word implies that the Lord is going through the pews right now to see who's real and who's fake, because he's looking for true worshipers. We ought to give thanks, the Bible says, always for all things. What do you mean, preacher, all things? I didn't have a good week this week. Give God thanks. I had a flat tire. Give God thanks. You don't understand. I had a pink slip given to me. Give God thanks. I believe Paul said over there in Romans chapter 8, he says, all things work for the good. See, he didn't say all things work that are good. He said all things work for the good. And so, brothers and sisters, we must understand that there is an ultimate good that God is trying to push us toward. And so the Bible goes on to say, giving thanks always for things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Bible says there's something that you must do. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, there are some who would tie verse 21 to verse 22, but this is really dealing with verses 18 through 21. So he's talking about the church. He's saying we should submit ourselves. We should be humble one with another. We shouldn't have the attitude that it's all about me. It's too cold in here. The pews aren't soft enough. The person didn't say good morning, didn't smile at me. I'm just going to have a bad service because somebody didn't shake my hand this morning. Listen, it's not all about that anyway. I'm going to teach this morning. The Lord gives me strength and ability. I'm going to talk about what faith does. And so if you're inclined to leave for Sunday school, I would implore you to stay. But I want you to understand, God says we ought to have the mindset that says, Lord, I'm going to be submissive. But not only to yourselves, the Bible says, in the fear of God. The word there, fear, doesn't necessarily mean to be afraid. It means to have a reverential fear. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But then he transitions. He says, wives. Wives. Brothers, I'm going to need some help right here. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And, you know, I used to scratch my head, Brother Gibbs. I was wondering, why did he say your own husbands? Were they submitting to somebody else's husband? Did they have real housewives of Judea back then? What was the exegetical point of saying own? I just thought it was assumed that it was your own husband. He said, unto your own husbands. But sisters, if you have problems with that because your husband's not doing what he's supposed to do, the Lord gives you a qualify. He says, as unto the Lord. Thank God for that. You're not doing it because your husband is the greatest man in the world. Amen. You're not doing it because he's crossed every T and knotted every I. Praise the Lord. We make mistakes. We're fallible. Amen. We listen to you in the garden. I'm sorry. We make mistakes. The things that we did that we shouldn't do. But the Lord says, submitting yourselves, and then he says, wives, submit yourselves even unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, I don't know too many brothers, even outside the church, that don't know this passage. I know some men that never donned the door of a church building, but they know Ephesians 5:22. Amen. Can quote it back and forward. But the thing that the Lord says is every time he gives you a right, he gives you a responsibility. So he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He says, therefore, based upon the previous statement, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Praise the Lord. I'm not married, but I know some challenges can arise from that statement. Husbands, love your wives. And it says do so using agape love. There are many Greek terms, and we're not going to review them, but One of the things that you can have is what they call a eros love. That's a love that's more physically based. Sometimes you can allow that to decide whether or not you're going to do something for your wife or your spouse. But the Lord says love unconditionally. I don't care what your wife does, love your wives. You know, it reminded me in the book of Hosea. God said, you're treating me like somebody who should be disrespected. He says, so I want you to marry a prostitute. He says, I want you to marry a prostitute. And when she goes astray, I don't want you to go down to the courthouse and file divorce papers. I want you to go run after her. He says, and then I want you to get her back. And she cheated on him again. And he said, now go get her again. And that's what the Lord did for us. I don't know too many of y'all that are without spot, without wrinkle. But your wife needs to be loved. You have to love your wives. The Bible says, how do you do that, brothers? Just like Christ loved the church. And if that's not all, I want you to see something else. He says, not only do you love her, he says you also need to protect her. And how do you do that? Well, a husband, and I'm glad we're talking about husbands because the word husband comes from an English word that literally means house band. And so what you're doing is you're banding the house when you're a husband. You're keeping everything in check. And so one of the reasons why God has made man the head is because he's given him a responsibility. The responsibility is to teach that house. That means you have to wash. The Bible says you're being washed by the word. And so many families are in disarray because we don't teach the word anymore. When I grew up, we would have families that would eat on Sunday morning and we would eat Sunday afternoon and we would read the Bible together. Amen. Some folks don't even know what the Bible says anymore. Amen. It's hard in this day and age of biblical illiteracy to find somebody to even get to help you preach sometimes, Brother Gibbs. I recall there was a brother one time who I wanted to put up in the pulpit, and he said, Brother Clark, I can preach. I want to preach. And he says, just give me an opportunity. I said, Brother, listen, I'm going to be out of town one week, and I want you to come and stand in my stead. So he got the Bible, and I heard this through a second person. He said, turn to the book of Ezekiel. And I didn't know where the book of Ezekiel was, and then he says, when he finished that, he said, now, let's move over to the book of Jobs. And he had Noah crossing the Red Sea. And he had Moses in the ark. And I just didn't think that he knew exactly what he was talking about. So we must understand, not everybody is biblically literate. Amen? We live in a highly biblically illiterate society. So we need to make sure that we teach the word of God in our houses. Is that all right? And then verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That is a beautiful, beautiful phrase because it really shows that when the Lord has a church family, he wants to present that church without spot, without wrinkle, without issues. And that's hard to do. You have great elders. You have a great minister. But it's hard when membership doesn't want to act right. You have let me tell you, you are blessed because you have a lot of ministries here, a lot of good ministries. Let me tell you, I'm envious. But good ministries don't mean anything if the people aren't active in them. So you want to make sure that you're a part of every ministry, every opportunity to learn about God because in this world, brothers and sisters, Satan is coming after us. Sometimes I'm not a prophet. I don't know when the Lord is coming back, but it just seems like I can't watch the news without seeing 5 murders first. Before we can get to weather and sports, I got to hear about Ray Ray and Pookie breaking in somebody's house, and I got to hear about somebody getting shot and somebody getting molested and children and pedophiles. I got to hear all that. You know why? Because Satan is winning. And the salt is still in the salt shaker. What do you mean by that? I mean that we are the salt of the world. But the Bible says salt that's not seasoning is good for nothing. This is the salt shaker. When we leave out of here, we ought to be salting the world. Yeah, just hearing a good sermon every now and then and patting the preacher on the back, that's not doing anything. Praise the Lord. I know what the word of the Lord says, but what about you? What about your family? So the Bible goes on to say, he says that we should teach the word, and God says he cleanses the church by the word. But then verse 37 says that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I find that interesting because I don't know too many people that do not love themselves. And so, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, I believe that to have a strong family, to have a growing family, one must love the Lord as themselves as well as their wives. Then the Bible goes on to talk about other things. He says in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his flesh and of his bones. Now, the Lord uses anatomical metaphors, and he's saying that we, as the church, are equivalent, or it correlates to a human body. Now, you say, preacher, how's that work? You know, he says, well, think about your own body. You have eyes and you have ears, you have a mouth, you have hands, you have feet, you have a heart, you have lungs. And it's a beautiful metaphor if you think about it, because first and foremost, he says everybody can't be one member. So everybody can't be the eyes. It takes the eyes to tell the hands to tell the feet what to do. And then there are members that you don't see. I guarantee you, everybody in here wants their heart. But you can't see the heart working. Amen. You can't see the lungs working. But they all have to work. And let me show you how important every member is. You have a pinky toe. Anybody got a pinky toe? Amen. I guarantee if you stomp that pinky toe, stomp it real good, the whole body will understand. So even your pinky toe has a function in the body. Am I right about it? He says, for this cause, and then he goes back to the book of beginnings, book of Genesis, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and watch this, and the two shall be one flesh. Brothers and sisters, when you have a spirit-filled family, you become so intimate with the Lord, so close to the Lord. It's as if you're married to the Lord. And you become one. You become one. The way we know the church is not as strong as it needs to be is because it seems like the church is doing something and Jesus is saying something else. And that happens all across this brotherhood. We got to be careful about, are we one in the Lord? You see, when you see your wife and your wife does something, it reflects either good or bad on you. And the Lord says same thing about the church. When you do something bad, it reflects bad on the church. People are not going to say, well, that's Susan. That's just how Susan is. They're going to say, is she a member of Greenville Avenue? Yeah, I think I know her preacher. Amen. Amen. That's how people talk. I'm telling you, you may not know that, but that's what people do. And so he says, we are one in the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, this is a great mystery. This is something that the Lord has cloaked. It is a great mysterion. It is something that was unknown until this point. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, lest every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in the Bible was sectioned off by redactors, and sometimes the redactors tried their best to sort of put what we call a fault together. And so sometimes you'll read the Bible and there will be a fault that begins in one chapter and it'll bleed over into the next. And so this particular fault, as we said earlier, begins in verse 15, but it bleeds over into chapter 6. In verse number 1, the Bible talks about not only the church family, it's not only going to talk about the wife and the husband, but now it's going to talk about the children. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, some theologians believe the latter phrase when it says in the Lord means that if they're in the church. But I believe it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. It doesn't have to be restricted to that. I believe it means as in the Lord, meaning that the Lord has said it, so it should be done. So whether or not you're a member of the church really has no bearing on whether or not you should obey your parents. Is that all right? So he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he goes on to say, honor. I love it. He says, "Honor your father and your mother." He says, obey and honor. The word obey comes from the Greek word hupakaio. It literally means to listen with the intent to do. So he is saying, in essence, he says, when your mother and father tell you to do something, but your father, in this particular context, when he says to do something and he's spiritually filled, we should do it. He says, and you ought to honor them. It's a word that means you should assess value to them. You should let them know how much you love them. And I know on this day we're going to have fathers that are going to be honored because fathers work hard. Amen. Amen. When we have Mother's Day, we have corsages and we have, you can't find a seat at Steak and Ale on Mother's Day. Amen. But when it comes to Father's Day, it seems like they always break out the grill and tell you to do the work. Amen. Somebody help me this morning. He says, no. It's Father's Day, remember? Amen. Amen. Was it Brother Johnson, I think, yesterday that said, he had three daughters, and they're going to get him something, but they're going to get the money from him to get his own present. Amen. Anybody know what he's talking about? Amen. Brothers and sisters, he says, honor the father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. As we come to a close, I want you to see something else. Lastly, he says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's a sad state of affairs that in our community in particular, many young folk don't live long on the earth. Seems that death is a constant visitor in our communities. And some of that is because young people don't listen to their parents. You know, I always say, listen, you've never been my age, but I've been your age before. And there's some things I could probably tell you that you're doing wrong. But if you just listen to me, you don't have to follow everything I say. You don't have to walk my exact steps, but just heed some things every now and then from mama and daddy. Every now and then say, mama, you were right. And I'm going to tell you something. I learned this myself. If you live long enough, you'll appreciate what mama and daddy did for you. Amen. Let me tell you, man, I was taught well by my grandmother, my great-grandmother, and my mother. I was trained well, so well, in fact, I would go to Sunday school back when I was a Baptist, and we would have Sunday school, and I would learn about the Bible, and I'd be excited. And even when I was doing wrong, I still knew the Bible. I'll never forget one time my mother, she got upset with me, and she said, "Brian, come into the room." I said, what did I do wrong? And she said, back then they tell you to take your pants down. They call it chalabruce now, I think, but back then it was legalized back then. And my mother, she said, "Take your pants down." And I said, "What did I do wrong?" She said, "You know what you did wrong." And I said, "Mother, before you hit me, I said, just remember, no weapon formed against me shall prosper." But she looked at me, and she was good. She said, but by these stripes, you shall be healed. And so I thank Mama this day. I thank Mama. Mama was a good mama, and she blessed me. And so I want to just say, brothers and sisters, that I thank God for His Holy Spirit. He has allowed us to be here this morning. And God says, I want us to all be in the same family. I don't know about you, but I just sometimes wonder what it would be like to be in the family of Bill Gates. And I wonder sometimes if Rupert Murdoch would adopt me. But I do believe that I'm in the best family I could ever be in. I'm proud to be in the Clark family and the Baker family and all those good names. But there's a family that's greater than that, and that's the family of Jesus Christ. And when you think about your family, I know you're proud of your family as well. But when the Lord comes back, and He's coming back, will you be found in His family? That's the question on the table this morning. Somebody has to answer that question. Perhaps you say, well, I'm a member of another family down the road, and I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm making money. I pray to the same God you pray to. Amen. There's the preacher sounds similar to what you say, but the Lord says there's one Lord, same book, one faith, and one baptism. You know, it's so important that the Lord says baptism doth now also save us. And so what the Lord says is that I came down to die for the world. I know some preachers will disagree with whether or not the Lord died for everybody, but the Lord says He came and died for the world. But the world won't hear Him. See, it's as if a good friend of mine who's in Memphis, Tennessee, his wife loved Anita Baker, so he wasn't able to go because he had to work. But what he said was, he said, for her birthday, I will buy her Anita Baker tickets. He said, I'm going to buy her Anita Baker tickets. He said, what I'll do is I'll leave it at will call. So when she goes to the concert, she doesn't have to reach in her pocket for a dime. So his wife gets to the concert. She goes to will call, but she has the right to go into the concert, not based on her money, but based on the ticket that was paid prior to. Many of us are going to live this life, come to the end of it, and not take advantage of will call. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. But He left a plan. He said, he that believeth, that's faith, and that's a conjunction, is baptized, shall be saved. He gives you two options, though, because God is a good God. He won't force you to do anything. He says in the same sentence, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Somebody here this morning knows the Lord is knocking on your heart. He's knocking on your heart. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to sit in that pew, hear the word of God, die, and then meet a just God that gave His only begotten Son and say, well, I just didn't believe? Disbelief is unbelief. To do nothing is but to do something. So brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, if you're not amenable to the word of God, you don't have anything to look forward to. John said it this way. He says that if you believe, you can be saved. He says, but if you don't believe, the wrath is already on you. It's as if you're standing on a spiritual train track and the train is coming. And the Lord is trying to move you off that track. He says, but if you want to stand there, you can, but the train is coming. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God. You've heard it. Believe it with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we will baptize you this morning. I've been baptized before. Listen, I know a group in Acts chapter 19 that said the same thing. He says, what were you baptized unto? You got to be baptized unto Christ. When you go down to the watery grave, you come up a new creature, All your sins have been washed away. It's just that simple. Who this morning wants to come to Christ? Let's stand right now and sing the song of invitation.
Holy Spirit, dwell in me, touch my eyes that I might see all your goodness, grace, and power. And stay beside me every hour. Just be my drink, be my living breath.
Is there one this morning?
Keep me sheltered, keep me
blessed. Is there one this morning? There's one more. Is there one more?
Holy Spirit,
dwell in me.
Dwell in me. And Holy Spirit, rescue me.
Is there one more?
Set my soul.
Don't let pride hold you back this morning.
Free.
Don't let fear hold you back this
Jordan,
morning.
Make my
come to
bed.
Jesus. Come to him. Come
in
to him.
God's bosom, lay my head.
Give it to Jesus.